We're in 1 John. We're just starting this epistle out, and we're in chapter 1. We're going to be covering verses 1 through 4 today, and if you like to put a title on it, I wrote down, Where Does Your Joy Come From? This epistle is a powerful epistle. It was written approximately in the year of 90 to 95 AD. At this time, John is the only living apostle at that time. All the rest of the apostles had already been martyred. Every one of them died a martyr's death, and not one of them ever said, it's not true, Jesus is dead. No, they all went into that martyrdom, professing that he's alive. They tried to kill him, and he came out alive. They sent him to an island called Patmos. And there on that island of Patmos, God gave him the revelation of the book about the end times. And that's the book we're going through on Wednesday nights. You can join us online on that one if you would like to. And so we see that his life was full. They believe he was approximately 100 years old at that time. Historians tell us that it was during this time that people would aid him in his travels. They would take him to the various churches in Asia Minor, which is Turkey today. And people would travel miles and miles and miles just to hear the Apostle John. And gosh, he's got to have a lot of wisdom. He was with Jesus. He heard Jesus. He's the last person alive that saw Jesus. We got to go see him. He's got to have some phenomenal insights. And so they would go and they would travel their long distance and they would help John up. And he would stand up and he would say something like this. My little children, love one another. My little children, love one another. Love one another. And that would be a sermon. And it's an amazing thing to see the transformation in John to where the most important thing that he could imagine in his mind was to love one another. You see, John was referred to as one of the sons of thunder in his early life with Jesus. You can jot this down, but remember there in Luke chapter 9, verse 54, when Jesus was sharing with a group of people and the people didn't adhere to, agree with, or even respond to the message, John comes running up to Jesus and says, should we call fire down on him and blast him, Jesus? He wanted to smoke him right there on the spot. John, in the beginning, if you would, like many people, was a hothead. But something happened to John that transformed his life. For we see as we go through the scriptures, even in the Gospel of John, he refers to himself as the apostle that Jesus loved. And why was that so important? I think that he realized, man, I was a hothead, and yet Jesus loved me through it. And he began to realize what took place in his life, and we can see it. And the same thing takes place in our life. The more time we spend with Jesus, the more we become like Jesus. The more time we spend in the world, we become more like the world. And John hung out with Jesus and began to take on his attributes. And the more we hang out with Jesus, the more we begin to take on his attributes. I like to do kind of checking of myself at times, and I like to do just a personal review. And if I find myself that, oh, maybe my heart's getting a little hard towards things, or maybe I have a little critical spirit going on, or maybe I'm not caring as much as I should be, then I stop and I ask myself, how much time am I spending with Jesus? And in all honesty, that really shows and determines the direction that I'm going in. And I believe if they're honest, you'll find that with yourself. The less time we spend with Jesus, the less time the things of the kingdom are important to us. And fellowship's not important. Reading the word isn't important. Praying's not important. But the more time we spend with Jesus, the more time we get excited about being with Jesus the next time because of the sweet, sweet things that God has done in our life. Well, there's a quick intro. John wrote this book for several different reasons. He wrote this one and the next two. And in our text today, verses 1-4, we're going to see three reasons why he wrote this book. Let's just read through our text right now. Verses 1-4. And he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life." John knows, and we know when he says the word of life, just like his gospel, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He's referencing Jesus here. Verse 2, "The life was manifested, and we have seen, bear witness, and declare to you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us." Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Before we address verses 1-3, I want to take a look at verse 4 about the joy being full in our lives. God desires us to have a fullness of joy in our life. And we have to come to an understanding that there is a major difference between happiness and joy. You see, happiness deals with one's mind and emotion in the realm of our soul. You see, Paul said there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, "I pray that God blesses you wholly, spirit, soul, and body." So we know that we are made in the image of God. We're a triune being. We're not triune God. Just look in the mirror and you know it for a fact. That's not true. But we're a triune being. We have a physical body. We have a soul, that's our reasoning, where our free will is implanted into, and then we have our spirit. Well, we recognize that happiness deals in our minds. And what takes place with that are the emotions and different things that come through life. Whereas joy, on the other hand, resides in our spirit. And really, that's the essence of our being. Now, outward circumstances end up determining our happiness. One day you can be extremely happy because things are going so well. The next day you can be extremely sad because things are not going well. See, those are circumstances affecting our emotions and how we're feeling. So it's very clear that circumstances play a major role in our happiness. But our joy is independent completely from circumstances. And it's because where we stand in Christ Jesus that determines our joy. You can read this later if you like, but in Romans, jot it down, chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. There it tells us that we have been justified by faith. And I always like to give the definition of justified means just like we never did it. And when we accept Jesus, our sins are washed away just as we have never done that. And that's because we have placed our faith in him. And when we place our faith in Christ, then we are now, according to this verse in Romans 5, we are now at peace with God. The war is over. We're no longer fighting against the Lord. We have surrendered. That's why I emphasize you accept him as Savior and Lord, because you need to follow him. You need to allow him to guide you and to direct you in those areas of your life. And so once we are justified, we are at peace with God. And the scripture there in Romans tells us, and that's where we stand in grace with God. And it says, and we rejoice in that. So when we understand that we have been justified by our faith, we are now standing in grace, we rejoice, and our joy can be full because of where we stand. And circumstances cannot change that at all, because God is faithful, and it's an important thing that we know and distinguish the difference between them. Now, are there ways to stay focused on that joy? Absolutely, because that way it'll ensure us to have the fullness of joy that will anchor our spirit the way God desires our relationship with Him to be. And it's not really hard at all to do this. There's ever since I've been a Christian, since May 12, 1975, man, it's gone that fast. I've heard this, and it's just an acronym about the word joy. And if you have not heard it, J stands for Jesus first. You see, Jesus is the fountainhead of joy. And we must have Him first in our life if we want to be having our priorities right. And Jesus said that Himself in Matthew 22:37. He said, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. We are to love God first, our highest priority. Then the O stands for others. As we have found out, I have at least, I should say, that when I focus on myself before others, it leaves me empty and miserable inside, dissatisfied, because I have gotten my priorities out of order, and I just don't have that fullness that God desires me to have. But when I lay down my life, or we lay down our lives, and we put other people before ourselves, then we find that joy that is given to us by God. And it fills us, just like Matthew 22:39 says, the second part of the great commandment is to love thy neighbor as thyself. So if we really work on loving God first, then putting others before ourselves, and then you come after that, and that's what the why is. Why stands for you. Just as Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, if we live, and it says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then all the rest of these things shall be added unto. All the rest of those things, guess what some of all that is? That's that joy. That's that peace that surpasses all understanding that'll keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Why? Because you put Jesus first. You put others before yourself. And just like Jesus said, you want to be great in the kingdom of God? Be a servant of all. Too many Christians want people to serve them, but God has called us to serve other people. And that's very critically important. When we do that, then that joy is embedded into your spirit, and no circumstance can change that whatsoever. So you want joy, unspeakable and full of glory? Put Jesus first. Think of others more than yourself. And then be the servant of all, and you're going to have that joy that will never depart from you, regardless of the circumstances. We, Marcy and I, have gone through some horrendous things, but we still have that assurance of where we stand in Christ and that joy of belonging to Him, and what a privilege that is. Now, that's where joy comes from. Let's go back now and look at verses 1 through 3. I'll read them again to you. Listen to how John describes himself and the relationship, the physical relationship with Jesus. He goes, that which was from the beginning, which we have, what? Heard, we have seen with our own eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, concerning Jesus. The life was manifested, and we have seen, and we bear witness, and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Something John wanted his children, and he looked at all of them as children in the faith, he wanted them to know, just like we finished 1 Peter recently, he had the same heart. He wanted them to know that there was going to be false teachers that were going to come onto the scene. And they were already there. And he wanted to let them know how wrong they were. He wanted them to hear from him, who personally saw Jesus, who was there with Jesus, that this doctrine that they were teaching was completely, completely wrong. These people were known as the Gnostics. Gnostics means the knowledgeable ones. They claim to be the enlightened ones. And by the way, if you take a look and do any studies on cults, you'll find out that's what they proclaim. We're the enlightened ones. We have the knowledge that other people don't have. Well, these people claimed that those who thought that Jesus was God were embarrassingly naive to think that he had a physical body. Now, why would they say that? It was because anyone, they said, with any intelligence at all, that knows anything about material realm, knows that inherently the material things are evil. So therefore, Jesus could not have had a physical body because he would have then also been evil, just like all humanity is. Now, why would they say that? It's very simple. I mean, I could go through all kinds of doctrine with you on that, but you don't need to know that stuff. All you need to know is this. By making this claim, it would absolve them from the responsibility of their fleshly activities because of the way they were living their lives and the things they wanted to do. In other words, it would allow them to hold a position of being an enlightened one if they could convince people, but at the same time living a life like a party animal, going out and drinking and carousing and doing all of that, because that's all evil and it has no bearing on the spiritual, but we have reality of the enlightenment from God. So bad, they wanted to just simply satisfy their flesh. Let me give you a modern day example of that, and that's evolution. Evolution is a very dangerous, and it is a doctrine, if you would, a theory. It has, you know, people say scientifically it's proven. It has not been scientifically proven. They do it on a secular reasoning. They say, well, we found this fossil here, so that we know that these are this old, so therefore this is this date. It's just crazy the way they're doing it. But why are they putting so much emphasis on it? It's very simple. If evolution came into existence, and that's how we came into existence, then there's no need for a God. It just happened to evolve. But if creation happened and God spoke it into existence, then they would have to be accountable to the Creator and the lifestyle of their life. And that is why so many people believe in evolution, so they can do what they want because they don't feel they have to be accountable to a Creator. But we know that God created, spoke it into existence, and we are accountable unto Him. These guys were doing the exact same thing. They said there could never be a holy God that would be in a material human form. They said it had to be a vision or a emanation of God, but it could not be an incarnated God. Incarnated is what I referred to in communion, where the second person in the Trinity left the spiritual realm and became a physical being to go through all the temptations that we did and never gave in to it. That's impossible for that to happen. So John, right from the beginning, what does he say? Hold your horses. Let me make clear something to you right now. Jesus wasn't a phantom. Jesus wasn't a vision. Jesus wasn't anything but a human being that walked the face of the earth. How do we know? Because we walked with him, we hung out with him, we talked with him, we ate with him. And he's saying to them and to us, I personally know, because I was with him. None of these other guys that are proclaiming this stuff ever walked with Jesus. They didn't even see Jesus. But all they want to do is eat, drink, and feed their flesh and still be acceptable to God. Isn't that crazy that people want to live in the flesh and still be acceptable to God? Makes no sense. You got to serve somebody, and if you're going to serve them, you better serve them all the way, because your eternity is going to depend on it. And here we recognize, just like Joshua did, he says, but for me and my house, we choose to follow the living God. Christians need to do the same thing. For myself and for my house, we're going to choose the living God. We're going to follow the living God. We're not going to say we're Christians and live in the world. Oh, yes, we're in the world, but we're not of the world. We're supposed to let our light shine so that they'll know that there's something different about us. But what is different about us if we proclaim ourselves to be Christians and we're doing the same thing the world's doing? It's not going to work in God's eyes. Paul the Apostle knew this very clearly. Look what he says in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 21. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led by the Spirit, you are not under the law, nor the works of the flesh are manifested. Which are these? Now here are some things that are listed that are works of the flesh. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft. That word witchcraft is where, in the Greek is pharmakia, where we get our terminology for pharmacy, which means drugs. Now, drugs that are regulated by a doctor that is there to help are fine, but drugs that are out there that people use for their flesh, that's wrong. And I'm going to stand right here and tell you, I don't care how many laws they pass on marijuana that it's okay. It is a drug, and it takes control of your mind. You don't take a hit off a joint and think, okay, that's going to help me physically. No, you keep taking that hit off that joint to do one thing, and that's to get high. It's not for your medical purposes. Are there some things that marijuana can help some people, regulated by a doctor? Yes, but getting high is not one of them. And people are using it to get high. And we need to say, no, I don't care what it says. Well, alcohol is legal, yeah, but the Word of God also says, be ye not drunk with wine, which is in excess, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why do we want to be filled with marijuana when we can be filled with the living God? What's better? See, people want to satisfy their flesh. Drugs, alcohol, it calms me down. Oh my gosh, calm down in Jesus. You don't need drugs to calm down. You need to take a deep breath and start praying. And that'll get you a lot calmer than anything that the world has to offer. Also, he goes on to say, hatred and variance and emulations and wrath and strife and seductions and heresy. And so far you're going, whew, that's none of me. Envying. Oh my gosh. You ever start envying after someone's job or their cars or their boats or their trailers or, you know, whatever it might be that you wish you had? Be careful. Murderers. This is premeditated murder. It does not talk about a person with self-defense. When the Jehovah's Witnesses use this, they say that even the Ten Commandments say that we're not supposed to murder. And then they go on, and I stop them right there, and I say, wait a minute. I was in the military. I served this country. I was shot at. So you could knock on my door, and do not tell me that the military's wrong, Because the military has given you the ability to do what you choose to do. I'll talk to you about other doctrines, but you are flat wrong in this. It's not murder. It's something totally different. That's premeditated, going out there and planning a murder and doing it. It has nothing to do with self-defense or war. Nothing. Anyway, that's a pet peeve of mine. Drunkenness, rivaling, of the such, and of which I have told you before, and listen closely, gang, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do, the word do there in the Greek is practice such things, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Whoa, that's heavy. Practice means you just keep doing it. You get better at it because you get to do it more and more. We need to turn away from that. Turn away from those things that are going to pull us into the world. And we need to stand fast with the Lord. There is so much more I could say about this. But I think it's pretty clear that we cannot live a life centered on the flesh and still be pleasing to God. If we just remember that, you know, today, I cannot live my life in the flesh and be pleasing to God. If you get nothing out of this message today, grab hold of that. And remember, every morning, you need to face Him in the things that you do. But this is not a message of condemnation. This is a message of liberation. Because in 1 John 1:9, as we will be studying real quickly, it says that if we confess our sins, that He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the loving God that we have, the loving God that gave His life for us. Yes, there is so much more I could say, but let's not be like any of those other people that do and practice those things that are listed there in Galatians. Because if you do, I would be amiss if I didn't say it, you're not going to go into the kingdom of God. And it's your choice. And I hope that today you choose to walk in the Spirit and not follow the flesh. There's one more thing before we close off that is listed here. It's at the very end of verse 3. I just want to read 3 again quickly. It says, that which we have seen and heard and declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Notice it says that you have fellowship with us. With who? With believers. Because John is saying our fellowship is the fellowship that we have with the Father and with Jesus. And I want you to have that same fellowship as well. You know, the flesh can never satisfy what God has designed our heart to be fulfilled with. If you could picture in your mind, in your heart, in your spirit, a little sign of a cross, it's like a little hole in there. It needs to be filled. And we try to fill it with squares and circles and triangles and rectangles. But until we get that little cross and we put that in there, we're never satisfied. And the way to get that satisfied is to have fellowship with God. And how do we have that? The first thing we do is we give our life to Jesus Christ. The second thing we do is we are in the Word of God, that we study the Word of God, that we don't just check it off, but we pray and say, Lord, teach me and show me what you have for me this day. And you pray and you talk to God. That's all prayer is. Daniel taught us that in chapter 9. As I talked with the Lord, because people say, I don't know how to pray. You know how to talk? You know how to pray. Just talk to the Father. And then there's fellowship with one another. When he says you have fellowship with us, with other Christians worshiping together, whether online or here, there's something special about being here today, though, isn't it? It's just not the same as online. But I'm so glad that we have online for those people that are not able to make it yet or come down. And we love you. There's no condemnation, none of that. But there's just something special. Amen? And so, my dear friends, please find that joy that you're searching for in Jesus Christ, not in the world. And don't believe or be persuaded by any of those that try to convince you that it's okay to do worldly things. Make a decision. do biblical things that will honor the Lord and draw you into the presence of Christ. And guess what? Your joy will be full, and that peace will overflood your life,